Hi, this is Ken Savacco, the pastor here at Rogers Assembly, and I just want to thank you for joining our audio podcast today. I hope that this message makes you feel connected, that it allows you to grow in your faith, and it helps you understand that God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Today we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I'm going to be looking at the person of Hannah. This week I was riding in the car with my wife, and my wife is on a Facebook group or Facebook page, Navy Moms, and it's exactly what you think it is. It's like a closed-knit group of mothers who join together on Facebook to talk about their sons that are in the Navy, in the military, ask questions, and as with all good Facebook groups, it's a place where you can air your grievances and gather strength for your cause and all of those things. And so Jane was sharing with me this week about one mother who was kind of putting it out there that her son asked if she could buy him a plane ticket home for Christmas for leave because he was broke. And so the mother was kind of on there saying, how could my son, who probably manages money very irresponsibly, be broke to not afford a plane ticket? What's he doing with all of his money? And she was like, you know, I am conflicted because if I buy my son a plane ticket, knowing that he's mismanaged his money, that's kind of enabling his bad spending habits. However, if I teach him a hard lesson, I won't get to see him possibly for over a year until he gets leave the next time. And so she was conflicted about what to do. And then another mother chimes in and says, you know, I would buy my son the plane ticket. However, I always put a disclaimer on there that you can't spend your money on tattoos and beer and all of those things that Navy people probably do and all of that stuff. And so Jane and I were chuckling a little bit because our son is polar opposite. So he is polar opposite. In fact, we had just got off the phone with him, and he was bragging about how he just bought his first stocks in the stock market. And so he's investing for something way down the road that will pay dividends. And so he realized that he was putting his money in the government 401k, but the rate of return was not very good. And so he was putting in just the minimum that they'll match and then investing elsewhere. And I said, yeah, with Donald Trump as our president right now, everything's sky high. Everything's rolling. And if your rate on your return is not very high now, they're doing something wrong, I think. So I told him, you're probably in your best interest to do all of that and stuff. So we had that, it was a funny conversation. And I'm like, Jane, should we just tell him that our son's buying stocks? Just chime in, just to stir the pot a little bit. But we didn't. We were Christians about it. We didn't, you know. We sympathized with their plight a little bit. But that's kind of what we've been looking at a little bit here for the past month or two, is about how do we invest in, and where do we invest in some of the best areas of life? And we just got off a series called Three Remain. And it's a series that was spawned out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about how Paul writes that in the end, three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And we found out that through our study that those are some of the very, very best things that we could ever invest in as people and as children of God. To invest in faith, invest in hope, and invest in love. And so even though I finished that series and I'm not going to resurrect it today, I do want to tag on and look at a person in the Bible who kind of exemplified wise investments in her life. And so today I want to look at the life of Hannah and find out why and how she was a wise investor, and hopes that we make some of those same investments that Hannah made. And so I want to start reading from 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I do have a lot of scripture to read today. We're going to read through most of that first chapter there. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. The words should be on the screen behind me. If you don't have your Bibles, hopefully you brought your reading glasses, because I had the font a little bit small to get it all in. So I'm going to start reading at verse 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, and an Ephraimite. He had two wives. This is where the story goes south, okay? He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Penina. And Penina had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, the man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. And whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Penina and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. All right, so this verse here implies that Elkanah loved Hannah more than Penina. Am I pronouncing that right? Penina? No one knows the difference. He loved her, he loved Hannah more. So if you can imagine a man having two wives and loving one more, you can imagine the tension that was probably in the household day after day because of that. And the Lord, speaking about Hannah, had closed her womb. Okay, so now the plot thickens, because that's not how we expect God to work. Right? We expect God to make things right and to heal and to make things whole. We don't expect God to cause things to dry up. We don't expect God to cause friction, for God to cause pain. Verse 6, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. So again, this paints a picture of somewhat a dysfunctional family. It doesn't say the other wife, doesn't call her by name, it says her rival. Her rival kept provoking her. And that's absolutely normal behavior. A lot of times we get attacked in our own personal lives because of what God's doing for us. Because other people can't perceive what God's doing in our life. And so a lot of times it comes under attack. Have you ever been attacked because God's doing something in your life that someone else doesn't understand? Happens all the time, right? God's called me to go to this place. God's called me to do this, and other people do not understand it. See, spirit discerns spirit. So it's only natural for Hannah to come under attack because of something that was happening in her life that was God-induced. Verse 7, this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her, until she wept and she would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And I want to pause there, because Hannah's life at this point is full of difficulty. It's full of hardship. It's full of heartache. However, Hannah found a way to overcome in her life, and she overcame by making solid investments. And so today I want to look at three areas that Hannah invested in that paid huge dividends in her life. And the very first one is that Hannah made a wise investment in her family. She made a wise investment in her family. Despite of the difficulty that her family produced. See, right off the bat, we learn that Hannah was married to a man that had two wives. Never does it ever work out in Scripture. Not sure it works out today either. This is a recipe for disaster. Hannah was not looking for an exit, though. She could have said, I'm out of here. My life is too hard. My life is too difficult. But she chose to stay, and she chose to work, and she chose to make best of a bad situation. Difficulty did not chase her away from making investments in her family. See, God never said our family was going to be an easy place. I figured I'd get a lot of amens on that one. But I know you guys are sitting with your family, so you guys can just wink at me if you think that's true, right? You don't want them to know. Families can sometimes be a little bit difficult. Okay, there's honest people now. Families are wonderful. I love my family. Families are wonderful, but every one of them is filled with people. And therein lies the problem. Because people are carnal, we're human, we're sinful, and because of that, there's always potential for trouble in families. There'll be disagreements in families. We won't always see eye to eye. But the secret is not in running away from that. We need to learn to make solid investments in our family, regardless of the difficulties that it produces. See, we live in a culture where it's gotten way too easy to walk away from the family unit. If it's too difficult, we just cite irreconcilable differences and we sign our name and we walk away. And I'm not sure that God ever designed it to be like that. Hannah chose not to do that, and she chose to make solid investments in her family, despite it being very, very difficult on her. I believe that there's hope for our nation, that we can go back to husbands and wives being married for life. And it has to start with God's people leading the way. She not only invested because, in spite of difficulty, but she invested despite of being discouraged. Her husband's other wife, Peninnah, had children, but Hannah was barren. And Peninnah used her ability to produce children and compared it to Hannah's barrenness. She used it as a situation that she could mock Hannah with and produce ridicule. This was one thing that I can do better than you. And she made Hannah's life miserable by bringing up every day that in which Hannah was powerless to change. Hannah was powerless to overcome. Sounds like Peninnah was a little bit of a bully. Then again, I don't know. Maybe Peninnah was lashing out because her husband loved Hannah a lot more than he loved her. And so she felt out of the mix. I'm the one doing the work. I'm the one raising these kids. But yet, I'm always playing second fiddle. See, there's jealousy that's going back and forth in this situation. And verse 5 tells us that Elkanah loved Hannah, which implies he loved her more. And so it was very difficult in that family unit between the three of them. And all of the criticism that came to Hannah, day after day, moment after moment, belittling her, made life probably practically impossible for her. There was probably moments when she felt very discouraged about where she was with her family. Our text even tells us that Hannah was so distraught that she was too sick to eat. That's pretty sick. When you're not even nourishing yourself and taking care of yourself because of an internal conflict. Yet she chose to invest in her family anyway. Family sometimes like that. You guys ever been discouraged in your family? Again, you don't have to say amen. You can just wink at me, right? Been discouraged. There are times when discouragement crops up in our homes. It's natural as a parent that there's going to be moments of discouragement. When you've been married 10 years or 12 years or 15 years or 20 years or how long we've been married? 23 years. I knew that. Just for the record, I knew that, people. I was just testing Jane. But there will be a time when we feel unappreciated. Like we are giving a lot more to what's going on than we are receiving in return. When all I do is give and give and give, and no one else can even move an ounce. And we feel underappreciated. We feel taken for granted. Sometimes we feel the target of constant criticism. Sometimes it's very easy for us in the family unit to get discouraged by our fellow family members, by what they say, by what they do. But discouragement is no reason to give up on the family. No, you continue to invest. Continue to invest in the lives of the people that you love. Knowing that in due course, God is going to do exactly what He says He would do. And God is going to produce something. See, friends, if we're defeated, if we're discouraged with the way things are going with our family, let me tell you that God's word never ever returns void. That His promises are always true. Paul writes this in Galatians 6:9. Paul says this. He says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." It's in God's timing. And so Hannah kept investing in her family despite difficulty and despite discouragement. But she also chose to keep investing despite of desperation. 1 Samuel tells us that Hannah was barren because God chose her to be barren. And we have to sit back and we have to scratch our heads because this doesn't fit into our theology of what we want out of God. The situation in Hannah's life was the Lord's doing, and nothing she could do could change that. Being barren is not something that you just, take two Tylenol for. What Hannah did not know, though, is that sometimes what in our own eyes, in our own thinking, in our own way seems like a setback, it's really just a set up for God to do something so much better and something more miraculous. And that's what God was doing in Hannah's life. She wasn't barren for no reason. She was barren for purpose. His plan wasn't to hurt Hannah, but his plan was to do something amazing in Hannah's life. That's true of all of us. God tells us in Jeremiah, "I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans to prosper you. They're plans to not harm you, but to give you hope and to give you a future." We just need to learn to trust in God's plans, even when the signs tell us otherwise. So what seems like a setback is sometimes just a setup. See, it may appear that the investments that we're making in our family are not bearing fruit. Don't know if you've ever been there. It's not paying off. Maybe you're at a place where your spouse and your children, it doesn't resemble the picture in your mind that you drew up. I know I look exactly like how my wife thought I would look, right? So even better. So I'm like I just get better with time. Is that it? See, but maybe your spouse is not didn't turn out to be quite what you thought when you were marrying. And maybe when you thought you would have children that were all perfectly behaved and obeyed everything that you said, you know, and cleaned their rooms every week. Maybe you thought it would go like that, but in reality, it doesn't quite work like that. See, maybe it's not the ideal family that you were gifted into. But that's okay, because the final bell hasn't rung yet. It's not over. And just because things look a little bit messy now doesn't mean that God's not doing something, creating something, and leading people to the place that God wants to them to be, to use them in ways that we never thought possible. Amen. Sometimes, we'll put it in my vernacular, but sometimes God has to crack a few eggs in order to make a cake. Sometimes that's just the way that it works. And so don't ever give up just because of being discouraged. We need to learn to make investments in our family and to never give up on them and to keep on keeping on. Keep being consistent and investing in them even when things don't look quite the way that we thought they would. That's what Hannah did. Hannah invested in her family despite difficulty and despite discouragement and despite her despair. But she not only invested in her family, she invested heavily in her faith. Let's start reading at verse 9. Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." So what Hannah was saying is that bald people are holy. I like that verse. Okay, that might be a little out of context, but I'm going to go with it. So what happens next is God gives us an intimate look into Hannah's relationship with him. It says in verse 12, as she kept on praying to the Lord. She kept on praying. She never gave up continuing to pray. She persevered in her prayers. Our old timers call that praying through. She kept on keeping on. And Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." And she said, "Not so, my lord. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." And Eli answered her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." And she said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord. And when they went back to their home at Ramah, Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." See, and the second investment that Hannah made was she invested in her faith. Her faith was personal. Between her and the Lord. It was not a theoretical faith. Not something that was experimental. Her faith was personal. It wasn't something that was ritualistic, like I do this once a year and I go do a sacrifice and then I come home and do my own thing. But she invested in a faith that was deeply personal to her. And this was very evident in the priest. Because the priest walked by and noticed the way that Hannah was praying unto the Lord. He noticed that when she prayed, her lips moved, but there weren't no words coming out. And it perplexed him, and he thought, what's going on here? But it's because Hannah was not praying with words, but Hannah was praying with heart. And that is the very best type of prayers that we could ever pray. Because I know so many people think that we cannot pray because we do not have the right words to say. God doesn't care if we have the right words to say. He cares about if we have the right heart. And so Hannah is praying with her heart. She is deeply moved in her prayer life and in her relationship with God that transcends words. She was very practical in her faith. She asked God for her innermost needs. Not superficial needs, but the needs that weighed deeply on who she was as a woman. And she leaned upon God and trusted in God to provide. She opened her heart to God and trusted in Him to meet her most dire needs. And I'm wondering, are we as bold as Hannah in letting God into the deepest places in our lives? Sure, we pray about our food and we pray about a sick person here or there. But do we allow God into those areas that we're really struggling with? Those areas that are on the inside of us, that tear us apart, that cause us pain? God wants to be part of those areas also. And out of that came something so profound. See, more than anything in the world, Hannah wanted a child. She wanted to give that gift to her husband, but also she wanted to experience motherhood, the fulfillment of motherhood. And she knew that it was impossible apart from the work of God. God, unless you move and unless you do something, this just isn't going to happen. And so, God, I need you to move in a way that you've never moved in my life before. And God answered Hannah's prayer. And God delivered unto Hannah a son. And because of this, Hannah said, Lord, I will dedicate him and I will give him back to you. And he will be a promise that you've given to me. And I will allow him to be used by you for whatever and however. See, this kind of faith always honored by the Lord. When we say, God, I'm putting it into your hands. You have given it to me, but I'm giving it back unto you. Hannah made solid investments in her family and her faith, which simultaneously led her to make investments in her future. Let's look at verse 21. When her husband Elkanah went up with all the family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, her husband Elkanah told her. Stay here until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with the three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. Verse 25, when the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and he said to him, pardon me, my lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. She made a wise investment in our future. Through the length of her commitment, she offered Samuel not to do an interim preaching job. She offered Samuel not to do a short-term missions trip, but a lifelong commitment unto the Lord. She made the ultimate commitment a mother could make. And she gave her child totally over to the Lord. She held nothing back. See, she committed her son even before he was born. Let that sink into your soul for a moment. Before Samuel was even born, she was committing him to the Lord. She dedicated him to the Lord when he was born. And she gave him to the Lord when he was weaned. And her commitment was not momentary. Her commitment was thought out. It was a once and an all commitment that she never looked back from. And she sowed a seed into her son Samuel that would be reaped for generations. She made an investment for her future. See, through her commitment, through her dedication of the little child Samuel unto the Lord, through her bringing her son and saying, God, he is yours. I'm giving this over to you 100% completely. Samuel would become a man who would set the gold standard for righteousness to the nation of Israel. Samuel would become the man who would serve as a spiritual leader and pray and give guidance and hear from God and direct Israel. Samuel would be the one who would come and anoint King David and place David as king. Samuel would be the one who would give guidance to the nation of Israel his entire life. But because she made those investments, Samuel's influence would outlast his own life and outlast the nation of Israel and still be influential to even us today. Hannah's investments in Samuel continue to live on long after she was dead, long after he was dead, long after their generations passed away. And those are the dividends that we should all reap, that we all reap. Hannah made wise investments in her life. She learned to invest heavily in family, heavily in her faith, and ultimately, in her future. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a moment? And I just want to pause here to take a moment, because maybe someone in this place is struggling with their family and struggling with their family unit. And maybe it's not going exactly how you thought that it would. Maybe there's a relationship struggle that's not panning out. I want to encourage you in this moment to not give up, to don't grow weary in doing good, but to make those solid investments. Maybe someone is here today and you're wavering a little bit in your faith. Your family situation has caused your faith to struggle. I want to encourage you, don't give up on your faith. Don't give up on your faith. Give unto God 100%. To place your life into God's hands. Maybe you're here today and it's gotten to the place where your future looks bleak. God, I've given up. I don't know where my future is going. Would you not give up? Would you trust the Lord that He's ordained your every step? That God still has a plan for you despite your circumstances? Dear Heavenly Father, God, we've heard your word. Lord, I pray for those that came into this place struggling. God, we just pray that we would continue to keep on keeping on. Lord, I pray for strength, I pray for guidance, and I pray for wisdom. Now, Lord, I pray that you would touch every single person in this place. Allow us to commit always 100% to you. And I pray those things in your name. Amen.